You have a copy of God's Word. Let me invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 through 4. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. And now concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. And this is how he directs them. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. I don't want my time to be a time of gathering in of the offerings. I want it to be about the instruction of the Word of God, so that that's not what we are so focused on. So do that before I come there, so that when I arrive, verse 3 says, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. It's just a simple, clear instruction that Paul is giving to the church at Corinth. It goes back to verse 1 of chapter 7. Back in chapter 7 and verse 1, there were a number of questions that the church had sent to Paul and said, we need some clarification about certain things. We've already looked at several of those. One of the things that chapters 12 and 14 address, remember, was the place of the charismatic gifts, particularly speaking in tongues, how it placed into the worship of the church. There were some questions about the Lord's Supper. There were some questions about marriage and remarriage, about how to raise your daughters and sons and to make sure that they were pure in their marriage, whether or not they should even get married or not. There were a lot of questions that the church had sent to Paul, and he's answering those questions in the first letter that he sends back to the church. And so when he comes to this, he is getting questioned by the church, is can we give and how should we give? Now that's a great question for a preacher to hear from a congregation. I don't get asked that question very often. I remember I was fresh out of seminary and was in a new community. I was pastor, senior pastor in my first church, and I was invited to come visit the Longs. And I did not know why. I met Mrs. Long, but I had not met Roy, her husband. And when I got to the little trailer that they lived in, it was very impoverished part of town. They didn't have much as far as the things of the world were concerned. And when I got into the house there, into the trailer, I discovered that Roy had black lung. That particular area in which I pastored was a mining community, and he had grown up working in the mines, and he was literally dying from black lung. And so for the next several months, I came alongside Ms. Long as she gave care to her husband and walked with him through the process of dying and saw him be ushered into heaven and welcomed by his Lord into glorious relationship with Jesus Christ. We have an Afghan that she knitted for, not me, but for Janet. It's a very colorful one that we still have in our house that she gave to us. In my first pastorate here, I inherited a church that had $150,000 debt. This is just a rural country church, and they had just built a new sanctuary, and we didn't have the money to pay it off. And here I am visiting the Longs and their little trailer, and they had nothing. And after Mr. Long passed away, I went by to visit her and see how she was doing. And she says, "Preacher, I want to help pay for the debt that the church owes." And I'm thinking in my mind, maybe she's going to give $50. Maybe she's going to give $20. Maybe she'll give $100. And she put a check in my hand, and it was a check for $10,000. And, of course, I said, "No way. We can't take that." And I looked at her face, and I realized what I had just done. I had wounded her heart by saying that. And I had judged her circumstances and had judged the situation in which she lived, and now she didn't have a husband, and I was being concerned, as I would be if she were my mother, and saying, "You can't afford this," rather than coming to realize that What she wanted to do was to give a gift to the Lord. And it was such a blessing for her. And it was like the Holy Spirit just convicted my soul in that moment. And I said, I am so sorry. And I apologize to you. I gladly receive this gift in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church is going to be blessed. And God's going to be blessed. And we thank you so much for this gift. And I left that little bitty trailer that day. It was just a one-bedroom trailer. I left that with tears in my eyes thinking, I don't know how she could afford to do this. And Lord, I don't know how she's going to make it as a widow, but God bless her for her looking for an opportunity to give and to bless the church of God. And within 6 months, that little church, encouraged by her giving and the givings of others, paid off that $150,000 debt. And we all of a sudden were debt-free as a church body. And it was such a great blessing. And it was all stirred up by a little widow woman living in a little bitty trailer who really didn't have a whole lot, but she set an example of what it is to look for the opportunity to give and to be a blessing. And so as you and I look at the text of Scripture here, the Apostle Paul answers some questions that come to mind. It's kind of the who, what, when, where, why, and how questions. And I'll just answer those very quickly. He looks to them and he says, who is it that's to give? Well, it's the churches that are to give, and they're to give for the work of the saints. Now, it's understanding that they're those that have need. The saints that he's talking about in particular are the saints back in Jerusalem, aren't they? They're the widows and the poor, those that have need. And it's the responsibility of the churches. He looks to the churches of Galatia. And the Galatian churches were like Mrs. Long, okay? They were the ones that were begging Paul, come and take our gifts and get them to the church in Jerusalem so their needs could be met. And now the question really of the church at Corinth, because they're not quite walking in the Spirit, remember? Remember, this church is very self-centered. They're man-centered. And they're thinking only about themselves most of the time. And they have to be redirected. Their question really to Paul was, do we have to give? And Paul says, oh, what a privilege. What an obligation that you have before the Lord to give. But what a privilege you have to give. So, yes, you need to join the other churches in the way that you give. And you need to give like the Galatian churches are giving. They're looking for the opportunity. They're asking, when can we give? And when can the money get there? We want to see it get there yesterday. We want you to come by and get the gift yesterday. Because we know they have a need right now. And we don't want it to wait. And what was it? Notice he said, he uses the term collection there. It's the Greek word for logic. It's literally to write down as an accountant would write something down. And it kind of gives the idea there was some accountability to their gift. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't casual. There was an accountability to everything that they were doing. And what they were doing is they were taking up an offering, and it was public. It was before everybody, and nobody was hiding anything. There was integrity in their giving. And everybody was made aware of what was going on. And when was it to be done? The Scripture says it was to be done the first day of the week, which is the Lord's Day on Sunday. And it was to be delivered as soon as possible. Paul said, as soon as I get there, we'll make sure that it gets passed on, whether it be through me or through others. We'll send letters with it to make sure that the church at Jerusalem gets exactly what's being sent to him. And where will it be? It'll be in Jerusalem. We're going to make sure it gets to the places that it belongs. One of the great things that I love about being a Baptist church is with our cooperative efforts that we do in supporting our missionaries, if you give a dollar to support missions in our church, how much goes to support missions? A dollar. Okay? There's no administrative cost to it. There's nobody's, you know, it's not going to some other place. You give to World Hunger through our church. We have missionaries already in place that are there, that are supported by your gifts already to the International Mission Board, to the North American Mission Board. They're already in place, so there's no other administrative costs. The food is bought, preferably it's bought overseas where they're located, and then they distribute it. So when you buy a dollar's worth of food, you get a dollar's worth of food. There's not 90 cents of it goes for transportation and personnel and all of that. So you get 10 cents worth of food for a dollar that you give. You have the opportunity to give a dollar for a dollar's worth of food. And that's a great privilege that you have. And I want to encourage you to realize that where it goes exactly to where you send it. It gets there. Now, admittedly, when you give to Faith Family Fellowship, a dollar in our offering plate, most of it goes right here, doesn't it? Because a lot of it goes to pay the light bills, hopefully to keep that thing from flickering during the service. It pays for your church staff that you have. It pays for the ministries of our church. So we can do Vacation Bible School and do our youth ministries, do our MOPS and other activities that we do. But when you give immediately, in just the regular offering, when you give, 10% of everything that you give immediately goes to missions, regardless. It doesn't stay here. And then everything that you give specifically to missions through Faith Family Fellowship, 100% of that goes directly to missions. We don't keep any of that. So that's the where. But notice the why. He says, bring your gifts. You can't see it in the English text, but if you had a Greek text in front of you and you're looking at Greek, the word gift there is the word charis. It's the word grace. It's the word grace. The very why of it is, the reason for giving gifts was to show what? Grace. That's what grace is. Grace is a gift. It's really the idea of putting face on grace. It's putting hands and feet to grace. It's doing what James said. If you see a man hungry, don't tell him to be filled and go his way. What do? You feed him. And then you tell him about the love of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what they were wanting to do. We don't want to just say to people, you know, we love you. I love you, brother. And go on and do your own thing. Feed them. Take care of them. Clothe them. House them. Show grace. That's the why of it. And then the how of it. Again, we come back to that word of collecting offerings. And the how of it is with accountability. It is. It's this idea of making sure that it's collected together and it gets to exactly where it's to go. And so Paul begins to deal with this idea of really passing the plate. I remember one time, and I think I've shared this with you, but it's been several years ago. We took a group of people to a Christian concert, and it was a love offering concert, okay? Where you didn't buy a ticket or anything, but they said, come and give a love offering, and whatever the group receives is what they get. And so we passed the plate during the offering. And it was kind of like passing the plate, apparently, for somebody like you do at the table. Because when the plate came to her, she took a $20 bill out of her purse, and she put it in the plate, and she got a $10 bill and took it back out. That's the first time I've ever seen anybody make change in an offering plate. That was so interesting to see her do that. Okay. Now, we take up our offering the way we do. I guess in some ways I wish we had boxes as you enter and as you exit so that nobody really knows. We don't really pay any attention to it around here. I don't know what you give. You don't know what I give. I haven't a clue what anybody in this church gives except Janet and myself. That's the only one. I don't look at the records of the giving. I don't. We ask our elders and our deacons, are you tithers? We take their word for it. I don't go and check it out and see what they're doing. Leave that between them and the Lord. We want our leadership to at least set the example of being tithers in our church so that they're great leaders in our church. But I want us to look at giving, I think, from the whole of Scripture for just a few minutes this morning. And by the way, if you say, every time I come to this church, the preacher's preaching on giving, you haven't been very often, because it doesn't happen very often, okay? So I want you to think about it. When it comes to giving, first of all, I want to bring out that giving is a matter of the heart. Giving is a matter of the heart. In Romans chapter 15, Paul was writing to them about the churches at Macedonia and Achaia, where Corinth is. He says, I've been pleased to make contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. He said, they see a spiritual obligation to the body of Christ. There's something about recognizing that it's really a matter of our hearts that we care for one another, that we show each other the love of Jesus Christ by the way that we care. Jesus talked about it in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41, when he said he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. But notice, there was a woman. She didn't have much, did she? She put in 2 copper coins. It was just all together amounted to 1 penny. Okay? There were half pennies. 2 together amounted to 1 penny. The disciples said to him, he said to his disciples, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. These other men may have given lots of money, but she put in more because they gave out of their surplus. What did she give? She gave all that she had. When she gave her 2 pennies or her 2 half pence, she gave all that she had. And what God really wants from us is not necessarily the amount of money that we give. He wants the heart. He wants us to give gladly and joyfully. You know, we talk about the tithe, and tithe isn't really, you know, we say it's an Old Testament concept. A few weeks ago, we had a visiting missionary in here, and he reminded us, if you want to do New Testament, in the New Testament, what do you give? All. The Old Testament is we give a tenth. The New Testament, we give it all. And the reality is God wants us to be cheerful givers in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's what he said to the church at Corinth again. God's looking for cheerful givers. He wants it to be a matter of the heart where we give gladly, joyfully, where we give until it feels good, not until it hurts. Where we say to the Lord, it's my privilege and my joy to give. Jesus talked about bringing your gift to the altar, and if you have aught against your brother, what does he say to do with your gift? Don't give it until you're first reconciled to your brother. The heart is the most important thing with God. He wants us to worship Him out of a clean and a pure heart so that the gift is really a matter of the heart so that it reflects that. Sometimes my hand gets stingy. I begin to think of the things I could do. What could I do with that $50? Where could we go out to eat if I had that? Rather than thinking about, who can it bless? How many Bibles could that purchase? You know, how many people could that touch with that $100 that we could give to missions? And God is looking into our hearts, and He wants our lives to be. It reflects the heart of God. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. It's the very nature of who God is. And when God begins to put His heart on our heart, what does our heart want to do? He wants to give. And we begin to look for ways to give because it reflects the heart. Giving is also an act of worship, isn't it? It's a time to come and worship the Lord. In Acts chapter 24, verse 17, it says, "And now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and present offerings to the Lord." It was Paul talking about it. He had been away from Jerusalem, and he's now come back to Jerusalem. And when he comes to Jerusalem, what does he want to do? He wants to go in the temple and present offerings unto the Lord. Why? To worship his God. Money matters, doesn't it? Yeah. It matters a lot to us. You know, we work, and at the end of the day, what do we expect? Pay, don't we? I get a job and I go work all week, and at the end of the week, I expect a paycheck because there's a bank expecting a banknote to be paid. When I go to Walmart, they don't let me go and pick and choose what I want and walk out the front door, do they? They don't. What do they want? Money. Money's important to us. Money's how we pay for what we eat, how we're clothed. Money's how we pay for a roof over our heads. It's significant to us, and it becomes an expression of the things that we value. And God says it is a picture of how we can express back to God how we value God. Actually, the word worship in English means worth. The worth that we give to God. And that's what worship is. It's showing God the value that we have to Him. And when the offering plate comes by, it's not a time just to casually treat it. It's a significant moment. It's not a time to fill up 3.5 minutes of a service. It's a time to exalt God by giving God the things that we treasure unto Him. It's an act of worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "For the ministry of service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof of the ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you." And then he said, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." It becomes an act of worship to the Lord. I remember before I became a follower of Christ, my mom and dad tried to teach me growing up how to tithe, how to give. And the way they did that was, when I was a little kid, they'd give me a quarter and say, "Here, put it in the plate." Well, now, that was probably a good thing for them to teach me, except one thing. Whose quarter was it? It was their quarter. It wasn't my quarter. It was their quarter. All they did was teach me the act of putting something in the plate. But that really wasn't expressing my heart. And I remember when I became a follower of Christ that I read in the scripture where it talked about the joy of giving to God's work. And when I got a job, I was 16 years old and I got a job. I got paid $1.65 an hour. Over at Springdale Plaza, I worked for a pet store, and that was my job. Clean out the little, dog pens and everything else. And at the end of the week, I got my paycheck. And it wasn't a whole lot, but when I came to the end of the week, guess what I had the privilege of giving? It was no longer somebody else giving it to me to say, but now it was my offering unto the Lord. And I could place an offering to God and say to God, "You are of value to me." And it becomes an act of my worship unto you. Giving also sometimes leads us to extraordinary sacrifice. Did you know that? Giving sometimes, not always, but sometimes it leads us to extraordinary sacrifice. In Acts chapter 2, you remember that early church in Acts 2, verse 44 and following? It says, those who believed were together and had, look at what it says, had what in common? All things in common. All things in common. If it belonged to me, it belongs to you. They said, man, what I've got is God's. You know, everything, 100% of what I own is not mine. It's 100% God's. And it led them to an extraordinary sacrifice so that all their possessions, they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as everyone might have need. Now, it was brought up by several of the church members that it looks like we're falling behind in offerings. Pastor, you need to get up and let the need be made known. And I thought, well, I'm not going to do that. I don't need to let the church know. Who do I need to let know? God. Only God needs to know. We need to ask God to help us with that. And yet at the same time, I began to realize what was happening was the church body was saying, you know what? We need to remember that everything that we have belongs to everybody. And this is what was told to me. This church has never had a time when we did not take care of everything that God had entrusted to us. You know what? There have been people who have houses have burned down. And you know what this church has done? Has met the need. We've had occasionally somebody that needed new body parts. And what did God do? God supplied. There are times that even before we could ask, God would do it. And God just has a way of doing extraordinary things through the giving of God's people. There's never been a need that has not been met through the body of Christ, not only here in Faith Family, but all through history. And we need to ask God. God calls us to go on mission. We may say, we don't have enough money to go to Siberia. If God tells us to go to Siberia, guess what He'll do? He'll provide. Janet and I, when I was leaving college and we were getting ready to go to seminary, we went and visited New Orleans Seminary. We went and visited Southwestern Seminary. We were looking at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And then we went to Mid-America Baptist Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee. And when we arrived at those places, there was never this sense that this was where God wanted us to be until we walked onto the campus at Mid-America Baptist Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee. And when we got there, there was no housing. There were no jobs. Other places we looked, there was housing and there were jobs. They were saying, well, here's some jobs you can do. Here's some housing. As a matter of fact, your tuition is supplemented by Southern Baptist. Wasn't that way at Mid-America? But when we walked on the campus, God said what? This is where I want you to go. And when God says, this is where I want you to go, you don't say, well, I don't have a job and I don't have housing and I don't have the money to pay for my tuition. What do? You trust God. You say, yes, God's called us here. And if God's called us here, He'll supply. And Mama paid my tuition, her grandmother. We didn't ask her to do it. She offered to do it. She just came up and said, guess what I'm going to do for you? I've got to pay your tuition for you. Praise God. Yeah. A Baptist deacon hired me to work in his furniture store. Made enough money that we were able to rent an apartment. She worked at a veterinarian's office. And God enabled us by His grace to be able to do what God called us to do. You know, that's what God does. Whenever God calls us to do something, He'll provide a way or a means to do what God calls us to do. It leads to extraordinary sacrifice. And then number four, giving to God releases us from ownership and causes God's blessing. When we give things to God, all of a sudden it releases us from belonging to. It doesn't belong to us anymore. And it belongs to God. And God can do with it whatever God wants to do. In Acts chapter 4 again, the congregation they believed with one heart and soul. They didn't claim that anything belonged to him as his own, but all things were common property to them. Great power came on the apostles because of that. All of a sudden, the power of God fell on them. There was not a needy person among them, for all were owners of lands and houses. They began to sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale. They laid them at the apostles' feet. And they didn't say, well, you got to do this with it, you got to do that with it. Had a deacon one time that came and he got upset about, we had four new brooms that we bought. He saw those four new brooms in the janitor's closet and he got upset about it. He said, how come we got four new brooms? I said, well, because we needed four new brooms. Janitor overheard. The janitor was a member of the church. He overheard the conversation, saw how angry the deacon got. Walked away. He said, why was that man so upset over those four brooms? He said, well, if your year's tithe was tied up in four brooms, you'd be upset too. Anyway, once we give it, whose is it? It's God's. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. Once it's His, the church said it doesn't belong. They laid it at the feet of the apostles and they distributed it as every man had need. And there was a man by the name of Barnabas, whose name means what? Son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. He owned a tract of land, he sold it, he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. God took it, used it, blessed it. Some others said, hey, that worked pretty good. Remember? Ananias and Sapphira? And they began to try to trick things and try to get attention from the church. And God struck both of them dead because their hearts were far from God. When God calls us to give, he asks us to give it solely to God and release our ownership from it, and God can do with it whatever God chooses to do. Once our hands are off of it, God will bless it. But if we continue to hold on to it, manipulate, control, we'll lose the blessing of God. You know what causes more trouble in the life of a church than anything else? It's money. It usually shows up in business meetings, doesn't it? Aren't you glad that we only have four business meetings a year at Faith Family? We only have four business meetings a year, and they last 5 minutes. Amen. Okay? That's where churches get in trouble. They want to hold on to money, possessions, things. When we give to God, it releases us from the ownership and it allows God to put His blessing on it. When we give, it exchanges the temporal for the eternal. That's what it does. In Matthew 6, He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Moth and rust will destroy them where thieves will break in, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where moths and rust don't destroy, thieves cannot break in. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, it's in giving that all of a sudden that God releases it to translate it or to exchange it into the money of heaven, as it were. And all of a sudden, all of our investments become heavenward. Now, we don't have to worry about what we're investing in on earth. Our investments are out of this world, as it were, and God begins to bless it. And so it becomes that transformation of exchanging the earthly into the heavenly, the temporal into the eternal. And then giving puts a face on grace, doesn't it? It puts a face on grace. when Paul said, "When I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to carry the gift to Jerusalem." They're going to bring your love to them face to face. When they get the gift, they're going to know you love them. It's going to put a face with the gift that's in your heart, and they'll know that you love. Didn't we sit here with tears last fall when we looked at Samaritan's Purse and we saw the gifts that we were giving and how they specifically touch lives? This year we're going to become a distributor for Samaritan's Purse because our people said, "Listen, that so touched me, we want to get more involved." And the reason why we're getting more involved, because in order to go, we got to do what we're getting ready to do, because the next step is our people say, "We want to go." Amen? We don't want to just give. We want our people to go and be the ones that hand it out. We want to put a face on grace. We want to give those gifts in the name of Jesus Christ to tell them about the good news of the gospel of Christ. Our children in Awana and some of our workers in Awana are getting ready this summer through Pastor Ernie's leadership to go to Angola Prison in Louisiana. It's one of the largest prisons in America. Awana, Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed, is a national outreach to our children, but they have a ministry to Angola Prison where they minister by discipling around 1,000 prisoners who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. They have a family weekend where they invite their families to come in, and they ask volunteers to come and serve those families for that weekend. And people from our church are going to go and serve that weekend. Amen? Putting a face on grace. Taking this gospel and saying we want to do something with it. And so in conclusion, you might remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John come into the temple that day. There's a man who's lame there, and he's been that way since he was born. He's begging. He's been there all this time. He's been begging. And when John and Peter walk by, notice it says that they looked at him. They looked at the beggar man. They didn't say, if you don't look at him, we can walk on by. They cast their gaze toward him. What can we do for you? That's what they wanted to know. Well, he wanted silver, he wanted gold. Remember what Peter's response was? Man, we don't have a whole lot. Silver and gold have we none. We've got the power of God with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. You see, God's not really so much concerned about the silver and the gold. He's not so much concerned. He's concerned about the heart. And the heart is expressed through the giving of our gifts to the Lord. And when that happens and we relinquish our responsibility to it and we give gladly, joyfully, and sacrificially to the Lord, the power of God comes upon the church. And we can say to people, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. We've come declaring to you not the religion of man, but the power of God, that He's mighty to save. Listen, sometimes, when somebody goes to another church that believes you can be saved, they'll leave faith family, they'll go join another church that they believe can be saved and lost. It just boggles my mind why they would do that. Listen, the power of God is such that He's not impotent. His blood is not such that it only works for 6 months or 6 years. The power of God is such that He is mighty to save. When a person is born again of the Spirit of God, He saves for eternity. You and I have a powerful gospel that we proclaim. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Born again. That's the message we declare. And we do it practically, in the way that we express our heart to the Lord in our giving. Now, there's somebody today that needs to give God your heart. He doesn't need your offering. needs your heart. He who gave the most precious gift of all, His Son Jesus Christ, invites you today to come and trust Him as Savior and Lord. Bow the knee, bend your life before Him, and say something like this to Him: Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I do believe that Christ died on the cross for my sin, because the Word of God declares it to be so. And I'm trusting You, and only You, in the blood of Christ on the cross to save me from my sin. I'm believing in You now and for all eternity. Would You become my Savior, my Lord? And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.